K-pop stars, at least the young people would, just this year, right? A number of tragedies, and you may call it depression or online trolls, bullying or whatever it is, but ultimately it is the fact that these people ended their lives because they had no more hope. They find that life is meaningless. And of course, among the elderly in Singapore, we are an aging society. A number of elderly are also increasingly becoming more and more lonely and sick and in financial distress. And sometimes their children abandon them in the hospitals or in the old folks' home or in their own homes. And many of them are increasingly driven to suicide because there is no more hope in their lives. And of course, we have also this example of a mother in 2016 because his son returned from a school trip with symptoms of gastric flu, had diarrhea, and he suddenly passed away. And the mother was so guilt-stricken that she didn't do enough for the son, because her only hope is in the son. And when the son passes away, she had no more hope. And she also committed suicide. A very, very sad, tragic situation. And of course, we have this example of a primary five boy who failed his exams for the first time, and he also jumped 17 floors because there is no more hope. His hope is in his exams. His hope is in his future. His future depends on his exams and on his grades. And I think that speaks of many young people in Singapore. And that speaks of me as well. Even before I was a Christian, I've shared this testimony before in this church, that before I came to Christ, I almost committed suicide because I thought I failed my year one exam in the university. And I was under a bursary in those days, and if I had failed, the bursary would be terminated, and I couldn't afford, because my family was very poor, we couldn't afford to the university fees. And so I thought that I might as well just die, you know. But that thought of dying actually drove me to find out the meaning of life. And subsequently, a classmate shared Christ with me and opened the scriptures, the gospel of Christ to me, and I was gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But exams, a very big thing, the pressure of studies in Singapore is really real. I think the good news for all of us, of course, is that for those who have known, is that we know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. That though in this world, there may not be much hope, whether it be our jobs or our studies or even our relationships. Many of us suffer from broken relationships and difficult relationships at work, in our office, or in school, or in camp, or even in church itself. We struggle with relationships, but there is always hope in Jesus because Jesus loves us. And because Jesus loves us, he cares for us, and he is with us. Therefore, we have hope. All right. And this is the passage that will tell us about why Jesus is our hope. Firstly, he is the sovereign king who is in charge of the whole heavens and the earth and also our lives. He is the Christ. He is the long-awaited Savior. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Secondly, he is also the son of God. He is God coming down to be with us, born of a virgin Mary. And thirdly, he is our Savior. Jehovah is salvation. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. So firstly, Jesus is our sovereign king. He's our sovereign king. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, Christ and Messiah actually means the same thing. Christ is derived from the Greek word Christos, whereas Messiah is derived from the Hebrew word, which both means the same thing, which is the anointed one. The anointed one prophesied in the Old Testament will come in the fullness of time to be the Savior of the world, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the sovereign king, and this is so clearly set up for us by the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew set out to prove that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, very often when we read the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, we kind of skipped over the genealogy. And we did skip over the genealogy just now. We started reading from verse 18, although I didn't specify that, right? I requested for chapter 1, right? So we're going to read, right now from verses 1 to 17 because it is very, very important. The Word of God, of course, is important. And especially, why did Matthew put the genealogy right at the front of chapter 1, the first part of the New Testament? Obviously, because it's most important, right? Because it connects with the Old Testament. Matthew is telling us, look at the family line of Jesus. Where does he come from, right? Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and I suggest that we read this responsively, and I shall begin. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Together, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, the first verse says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Why did he call Jesus the son of David and the son of Abraham? Now, and also he says in verse 17, the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations. From carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So you see that, right? So I've listed up for you, right? From Abraham to David, right? 14 generations. David to Jeconias, 14 generations. And Jeconias to Christ, 14 generations. Who is born? Jesus. From the household of Mary, whose husband is Joseph. Remember, it doesn't say that Christ is the son of Joseph, right? Joseph is just the adoptive father, but he was the son of Mary, the seed of the woman, right? And so Matthew intentionally sets up the genealogy to prove, because Matthew spoke to the Jews, right? The Gospel of Matthew was intended for the Jews to prove to the Jews that Jesus is indeed their long-awaited Messiah, the one who had come to save them from their sins. So he had to prove that he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, in this genealogy, although it's just a long list of names, there are a few things that are mentioned that are quite significant, right? First, we see he traced Christ all the way to Abraham, right? Right? He is the son of David, and he's also the son of Abraham. First, the son of David. Why the son of David? Because God promised that in the descendants of David will be a seed who will be the king, who will sit on the throne forever and ever, which means that he will be the king of the Jews, the Messiah. He will be the Christ. And this is shown in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 16. And God told David through prophet Nathan that I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now there is no other king in this world whose kingdom is forever. There is only one king whose kingdom is forever, and that is King Jesus, right? Every other human king was born, reigned for a short period of time, and died, right? There is no other king who has an everlasting kingdom except the Messiah. And so it was very clear that 2 Samuel chapter 7 was referring to a descendant, a seed of David, a son of David, who will come after him in the fullness of time from the lineage of David, which we read earlier on from the passage of Luke. And that's why Joseph and Mary had to go back to Bethlehem to be taxed, because they were from the house of David, Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, he is also the son of Abraham, because God had promised to Abraham that among his descendants will be kings, that a messianic king must be an heir of Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And there are also many other passages in Galatians as well that speaks to Abraham, that explains that out of the descendants of Abraham will come the Son of God, will come the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. And that through that seed of Abraham, through the Son of Abraham, through the Messiah, through the Christ, Jesus, all the nations of the world will be blessed, including not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, like all of us. And that's why we rejoice in Singapore, because we who are Gentiles outside of the nation of Israel could now partake of the salvation through Jesus Christ because of Jesus, the son of Abraham. Now, in the genealogy also is a very great comfort to all of us, because we notice that in the genealogy there are a number of people who are mentioned, which is quite unusual. Usually, in the genealogy of the Jews, they only mention the men. It is the men who pass on the family name. But in this genealogy, you will realize that there were a number of women that were mentioned, right? You have, for example, Tamar, you have Rahab, you have Ruth, you have the wife of Urias, who is Bathsheba, and you have Mary, right, who were mentioned. And that is quite unusual. And that also tells us, I would think this is kind of like a something that you could refute the non-Christians who say that the Bible discriminates against women, right? Actually, even though in the days of Jesus, women had a much lower position than men, but actually Jesus did not treat the women of a lower position. And even the Gospels elevated women to very, very high position. You will find that very often in the life of Jesus, Jesus would minister to women, even the prostitutes. And we have here, even in this genealogy, Tamar, right? Some of you know the story of Tamar, right? Tamar actually had an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law because she was so desperate. Her husband died, and her father-in-law promised to give the younger son to her in marriage, but he did not. And so in desperation, she disguised herself as a prostitute. And Judah went in unto her, and out came the twins, Phares and Esrom. And it is this line, in this kind of shameful, incestuous relationship, that Jesus, the Messiah, came. Right? And this tells us so much about our God, who loves sinners, sinners who were in immoral relationships, and yet God had pity upon them. And God should choose sinners to be saved and to be in the line of the Messiah. That's amazing. And of course, we have Rahab, who was the prostitute, right? And she saved the spies of Israel in the city of Jericho, and therefore she was herself saved. And of course, you have Ruth, who is outside of the nation of Israel. She married a Jew, but eventually she was widowed. But she was a Moabite, and yet she was included in the family of the line of the Messiah, because she eventually married Boaz, right? And from that came Obed, right? And Jesse, and then David. And of course, we have David the king that is mentioned. Earlier on, we mentioned David, right? David the king that is mentioned because of the prophecy that out of this kingly line of David will come the future king who will have an everlasting kingdom. And so you see here, Matthew very deliberately emphasized David the king. And of course, we have the wife of Urias, Bathsheba, who committed adultery. All right, what was she doing bathing in public, right? In possible sight of the palace, King David, right? And of course, King David saw her, was attracted by her, and gave in to his own lust and committed adultery and subsequently murder. And of course, we have Mary here. Mary is not to be named in the same language as the previous women, because she was a godly woman. She was especially favored by God to bear the Son of God, Jesus, who is out of whom is born the Christ. All right, so this tells us that there is hope for sinners like you and me. We have a God who is gracious. It is by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. The way for us to have hope in this world is to recognize that we are sinners. And because we have sinned, we need the Savior. And so God's people are saved not because they are good, but because God is good and He is merciful to save sinners by His grace. And that is such a great comfort to all of us. Perhaps tonight you have come with discouragement because you have sinned against God and you felt so ashamed, you felt perhaps that you shouldn't come for this Christmas Eve service. But this is the message, that God loves you and me, that we are all sinners. And God knows that even after we have come to Christ, we will continue to sin. God knows that we are sinners, and that we will be tempted to sin over and over again. And that's why He gives us a Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are saved not because we are good. And perhaps some of us are thinking that, oh, I have to be better before I can be accepted by God, before I can be saved and be received by God to be a Christian, to come to this church. Because people in this church are so nice. They're so good. They look so holy. Right, and I'm not. I've come from a background where I'm not holy, and I'm too ashamed. I feel that I'm not good enough to be saved by God. Well, God says no one is bad enough. No one is too bad to be saved. The only qualification for you to be saved is that you recognize that you are a sinner. And when you recognize that you are a sinner, you need a Savior. You will come, and you must come to the Savior, who is most happy to receive you just as you are. You don't have to be better for you to be saved. You come just as you are, and you will find rest in Jesus. And so there is hope for sinners like you and me, because Jesus is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Almighty God, the Creator of heavens and the earth, and He is able to help us in our time of deepest needs. And He called out to us to cast our burdens upon Him, because He is able to sustain us. Right? And tonight, if you have come with burdens that are too personal for you to share with someone else, may I encourage you to cast your burdens upon the Lord, because He cares for you, because He loves you, and He is able to help you, and He is able to save you and give you the hope that none other people can give you, and nothing can give you in this world. Only Jesus can give you the hope and the strength to live for another day. And so Jesus is our hope, because He is the sovereign King. He's almighty. He can help you. And secondly, he is also the Son of God by the virgin birth. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, why is this so important? Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I don't have a slide on this, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 15. This is what we call the first gospel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3:15, as you know, this happened in the Garden of Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve, that God cursed the earth, God cursed serpent, and God cursed man as well. And here we have verse 15, embedded in the curse upon the serpent, the first gospel of grace, the gospel of hope, the gospel of salvation. Right? Let's read together Genesis 3:15. God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here embedded in this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God told the serpent that there will be hostility between the serpent and the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this tells us that the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, which is Christ. In the fullness of time, Christ came as the seed of the woman, seed of the Virgin Mary, and he was bruised in his heel, a reference to the crucifixion, that he died on the cross for our sins. But he will deal a fatal wound upon the head of Satan. It shall bruise thy head, the head of the serpent. That one day, we haven't seen it yet, but on the cross of Jesus Christ, on the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he paid the penalty of our sins, and he dealt a severe wound even to serpent, because he gives us life everlasting. He has conquered death for us. But finally, when Jesus comes again for us, the second time, he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come as God, the God of justice, the God who is just, the holy God, who will be the holy judge. And he will judge the whole world of sins. And Satan and the serpent and the devils and all the demons will be cast forever into hell forever and ever. And on that day, all the wrongs in this world will be righted. So on that day, justice will finally be meted out. And a fatal wound to the head of the serpent will be dealt. Right? We haven't seen that yet, but that will come. That is the hope that we have as believers, as Christians, that one day we will see the return of Jesus. That God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, made under the law, to redeem us that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that now we who believe in Jesus are called the sons of God. And we can call Jesus not just our Lord, but also our brother, our friend. And so Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Matthew chapter 1, we read earlier on, verses 22 to 23, tells us, now all this was done. What is all this? The birth of Jesus Christ, right? The birth of Jesus Christ, in verse 18, tells us that it was the virgin birth of Jesus when his mother was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Now, Matthew was very careful in his wording of the Gospel of Matthew, before they came together, before, even though they were betrothed, they were engaged, before they came together to have physical relationships, right? Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, of course, he didn't know. Joseph, her husband, didn't know. She thought that he thought that Mary was unfaithful to him, but she was a very lovely lady. She couldn't believe that she would do anything like that. And of course, she protested her innocence. But how is it possible that she could be pregnant before they had physical relationships? And so the husband could not accept that. So verse 19, he was not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he was minded to divorce her quietly. Right? Of course, under the law, he could actually publicly shame Mary, but he did not. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, while the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who hath put the seed into the woman, right? Into this woman, Mary. So do not be worried to take unto thee Mary, because she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now which prophet is this? Which prophet is he talking about? Now, of course, this is an exact quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself, this was a sign that was given to King Ahab, who was an unbelieving king. But the prophet Isaiah was told by God to give the sign to the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is a reference, of course, to Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and the son called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, Matthew interprets the Old Testament for us. Emmanuel means God with us. God with man. God with us. God coming down to be with us because he loves to be with us. Jesus, the Son of God, has come down to be born as fully man to be with us. And John chapter 1, verse 14 confirms that. And the Word, meaning Jesus, the living Word, was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Again, very deliberate use of the word tabernacle. Again, a reference to the Old Testament tabernacle. And what is the tabernacle in the Old Testament? As the children of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness, God told them to build a tabernacle. Right? And this is the place he says, in the Ark of the Covenant, there will I meet with you. I will be with you. The Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of the presence of God among his people. So as the people come to the tabernacle to worship God, God meets with them because God delights to be with them. Just as we are tonight, as we come together to worship. And why don't we stay at home? Why do we come together? Because God commands us to come together, yes. But also, God delights when his people come together to meet with him. Of course, we can meet with him as well at home, and we do that. But God commands us to come together to meet with him as a congregation, to worship God, to praise him together, and to hear the word of God together. And so here it tells us that Jesus is fully God and also fully man. So Matthew very intentionally, very deliberately, very careful in his choice of words in the Gospel of Matthew in just chapter 1, just these few verses telling us that Jesus is God, fully God, Emmanuel, God coming down to be with us, to be born of a Virgin Mary, fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah, the Christ, whom the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years to see. Who is this Messiah? Who is this anointed one who will finally be sent by God to be the Savior of all mankind? And he has come. The time has come. In the fullness of time, he was born of the Virgin Mary. And he is God with us, fully God and fully man. He is the Son of God who have come down to be with us, to tabernacle, to live or to dwell among us. And so Jesus is the Son of God. Why is he our hope? Because God has come down to earth to be with us. You know, and we are made by God for him. And we are happiest when we are with him and when we worship him, when we praise him, and when we serve him. Right? And that is the time when we are happiest because we belong to him. Now, St. Augustine once said that, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. And this speaks of perfect rest and bliss that very often we long for, especially if you had a very busy day or a very busy week, right? You go back home, you sit down on your favorite sofa, on your bed, and you had that good rest, and you're resting in God, and you're praying to God, and you're enjoying the presence of God, you're reading the Word, you're singing praises to God, and that is the picture of perfect rest. We are made by God for Him, right? And our hope is not in the things of this world, but our hope is in God alone. It is God whom we trust. When we are with God, we are the happiest, right? Sometimes we think that we work harder, happiness is just around the corner. Or if we earn more money, we will be happier and hope. Our hope is in these things. We think that, oh Lord, give me the promotion, give me the salary agreement, give me the higher bonuses. I want to have more money and I want all these things because if I had more, I think I'll be happier because I can afford more things. I have a bigger house, I have a bigger car, I can afford more things for my children, for myself, and I can go on holidays around the world, I can do whatever I want to do. I can quit the job, right? I can stay at home, I can relax, I can be a tai tai, I can do all these dream things that I've dreamt of all my life, right? And that's our hope. We think that's our hope, right? And we can buy more stuff, right? And we envy those who can buy more and more stuff. And we think that happiness is just around the corner. But actually, our hope is not in all these things. The hope of a Christian life actually, you know, sometimes when we share the gospel, we sometimes give the wrong impression. We say, you know, that, you know, if you want heaven, if you want to be with God forever in heaven after you die, you must believe in the gospel, right? If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you will go to heaven. And so some people will tell you, well, if that's the case, then I will believe in Jesus just before I die, right? Just before I die, I will believe in Jesus, and then I will go to heaven, right? Well, that really is not the essence of Christianity, right? You have actually shared the false gospel, right? Or rather, the half gospel. Really, what is Christianity all about? Christianity is our relationship with God, that we are with God and God with us, that we are living in the presence of God, in fellowship with God, in worship of God, every day of our life from the moment we believe. That is the essence of Christianity, that our hope is to be content always in the presence of God. Why? Because the psalmist says that thou wilt show me the path of life, that in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do we believe in this? That indeed this is true. That our joy, our greatest joy and pleasures is not found in the things of this world or in possessing the things of this world. And how many of us have discovered that? Very often when we are a junior executive in the company, we kind of dream, you know, like, oh, one day when I'm, how I wish one day, you know, how I hope one day I can be in the seat of my boss. You know, he has this nice office to himself, you know, with privacy, and he's getting a higher pay, and he can command people to do jobs, you know, and, you know, I'll be really happy if I get to that position. And so one day you get to that position. Right, you got to the position that you had hoped for, right? You got to that position, and what happens? You find that, oh, you mean it's like that. The thing that you hope for actually disappoints. Isn't that true? Right? Or one day you thought, oh, how wonderful would it be if I get to that certain salary, right? And I think I would be so happy. When you get to that certain salary, and you find that actually, oh, you mean it's like that. Or perhaps some of us are singles, and we're thinking, how wonderful it is if I have my boyfriend or my girlfriend, I can get married, you know, and I, you know, I'll be happy forever, you know, after. And then you got your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you got married. And then after the honeymoon, the reality sets in. They say, oh, you mean marriage is like that, right? And so your hope was on marriage, the relationship. But, you know, the hope, the marriage, oh, is like that. It disappoints. Isn't that true? The thing that we hope for in this world always disappoints. It always disappoints. Because God has made us for Himself. And we are happiest. And our best hope is really in God. In the relationship with God. And when we are with God, we are the happiest. Right? And 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, very often we think the reverse. We think that, Lord, I will be sufficient, I will be happy, I will be content if I have this salary, if I get this relationship, if I get married, if I have children, if I have this and I might have that. You know, I have so much money in the bank account, if I get to this stage, right? But the Bible tells us it's the reverse. When you get to the certain position, you think that you'll be happy because your hope is in that position, is in that financial security and that relationship that you think will give you the happiness. And then when you get there, you realize that you are always disappointed, because the Bible tells us that our only hope, our perfect hope, is in Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have everything. Christ is sufficient for you. That in whatever state you may be in, 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and will bring nothing out. Right? So having food and raiment, food and clothing, and all of us have food and clothing in Singapore, all in our midst, we all have food and clothing. Let us be there with content. Right? So we all can be contented in Christ, because Christ is our sufficiency. When we have Christ, we are sufficient in all circumstances, whatever state that we may be in, whether we are in sickness and in health, whether we are in poverty or in riches, whether we have much or we have little, whether we are in a broken relationship or otherwise, we are content. We are sufficient in God alone. So we have seen, firstly, that God, Jesus, is our hope, because He is our sovereign King, almighty. He has come to help us even in our Christian life, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. Secondly, He is the Son of God, born of the Virgin. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And because He is with us, we can have joy and peace every day of our lives in our relationship with Him. That our greatest happiness is found in our daily walk with Him, not until heaven. Of course, heaven will be perfect bliss, right? But until we get to heaven, we have eternal life with Jesus on earth, right? From today onwards, right? From the moment we believe in Jesus. And thirdly, Jesus is our hope because He is our Savior. I've alluded to that earlier on. I've talked briefly about it. Jesus is our Savior, because the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. That's what Jesus means, right? And of course, when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not the surname of Jesus, right? I used to think that. I said Jesus Christ. So Christ is the surname, right? So Christ is the surname of Jesus. Jesus is His name, right? Jesus. Christ is the surname. No, right? He comes from the family of Joseph. Born of the Virgin Mary. But Christ means Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right, Jesus has come to save us sinners from our sins. He has come to live a perfect sinless life, to represent us, to be that perfect sacrifice, to die on a cross, to live a perfect sinless life, to die on a cross, to be that perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that by His precious blood that was shed for us, we have complete forgiveness of sins. That's what He means. Jesus has saved us from our sins. Now, that presupposes that we are all sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Now this is very, very offensive, I recognize. If you're not a believer, it's the first time that you hear about sin. I don't blame you if you're offended when I say that you are a sinner, because God says so, and it is true. And you will understand why I say that we are all sinners and why God says that we are all sinners when I explain what is sin. I remember once I told my sister and shared Christ with her that she's a sinner and she needs a Savior, and she was offended. She says, what do you mean by I'm a sinner? I've not committed any crime. Yes, you have not committed any crime in the eyes of the law, but in the eyes of God, you have committed the greatest crime, because you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have missed the mark. And that's what sin means. Sin is missing the mark. The picture of an archer who is shooting the arrow at the target. And she missed the target. She missed the bullseye. She missed the mark that God has set. The standard of holiness that God has set for all of us, His creatures. We missed the mark. We have fallen short of His standards. And that's why we have sinned against God. And of course, the greatest sin that we have committed against Him is that we have set up other gods before God. Before I became a Christian, I thought if I had money, if I were successful in life, if I passed my exams, I got a good job, I got promotion, I got lots of money, I will be truly happy. I have set money and my happiness as my God, right? And I've rejected the God who loves me, my Creator, the one who loves me and who wants to have a good relationship with me. I've rejected Him. The one who has created me, I've rejected Him, my Creator, my Savior. I've rejected Him. And that's the greatest sin. That is missing the mark. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, some of us may defend ourselves by saying that, wait, you know, I've not committed any crime. I think I'm a good person. I've done more good than bad, and I think I should deserve to go to heaven. I'm sorry. The Bible says that God is the only one who decides who gets to heaven. And He has told us who gets to heaven in His Bible. In His Word, He has told us that only those who are perfectly righteous, if you have not a single sin in your life, you've never committed a single sin, you've never told a lie, you've never hated anyone, you've not been angry with someone without cause, you've not cursed anyone in your heart, you have not disobeyed God, you have not set up other gods in your heart, only if you are perfectly righteous, and there is no one in this world who is perfectly righteous. The only man who was perfectly righteous was Jesus. He was the only fully perfect man because He is fully also God. He was a sinless man. He was the only one who was righteous. Only Jesus, no one else is righteous. Verses 11 and 12 tells us that there is none that understands God. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one of us have done good in the sight of God. None of us is perfectly righteous, right? And the standard of righteousness is set by God. It means that we must be perfect. We must be sinless before we can go to heaven, right? Now, what that means, Jesus says that thou shalt love the Lord your God, the first great command. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself. That's the second greatest commandment. Now, if you can do those two great commandments, you would be almost sinless, right? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your might. Now, if you're honest with ourselves, has any one of us ever loved God with all our heart and all our strength and all our might every second and every moment of every day in all of our lives? None. None of us, right? Has any one of us ever loved our neighbor as ourselves? None, right? And that's God's standard of righteousness and holiness. Perfect. Perfect standard. And because none of us have attained to that standard, all of us will die. The moment Adam and Eve sinned against God, broken the commandment with God, covenant with God, in the Garden of Eden, death has come upon mankind. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is so gracious to give us His Son, Jesus Christ, by His grace, eternal life. It is a free gift because we didn't earn it. We don't need to do anything. You don't have to do good works to deserve this gift of eternal life. It is by grace. Grace means it's undeserved favor. Undeserved favor of God. God graciously gives to us. And how did He save us? He died for our sins. He paid the penalty of our sins that we cannot pay. None of us can pay for the penalty of our sins. Even if we die, we cannot pay for one sin in our life because God will not accept our sacrifice as sufficient payment for our sins. Only the death of Jesus, that sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Right, it is only through His death on the cross that He has paid fully on the cross. And that's why when He cried out on the cross, it is finished. What is finished? The work of salvation that He has come down to earth to do has been completed. It is finished. He has made the payment of redemption for all of us, for salvation of all sinners throughout the history of mankind, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are saved, whereas we are saved by looking back at the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Old Testament saints are saved by looking forward to the coming Messiah who will die for their sins. Of course, they didn't know that Jesus is the Messiah, and they didn't know that Jesus will have to die on the cross for their sins. But they did know that the Lamb of God will have to die for their sins. And that is why they were told to bring in the Old Testament lamb sacrifices, the ox, the animal sacrifices, because without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness of sins. Right? Blood must be shed in order for there to be forgiveness of sins. And all our sins are washed away, past, present, and future, because of the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, we will face eternal death and hell. Now, if you have come tonight because you're invited by a friend or family member, and this is the first time you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, may I plead with you, may I ask that you consider Jesus, that you will come to Jesus tonight. Do not wait until tomorrow. Do not procrastinate. This is such a precious gift. You know, Christmas is such a wonderful time because it reminds us that God has come down to earth, that God sent His only begotten Son to come down to earth to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty of sins that we could not pay, so that we might be saved from eternal hell and damnation. Right? So I pray that you will consider Jesus, that you will come to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He did not just take away our sins, but on the cross there was a double imputation or a counter imputation or an exchange, that on the cross our sins were laid upon Jesus, were imputed upon Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus was imputed upon us. Now, this is what we call the counter imputation of Christ. For He had made Him to be sin for us. Our sins were laid upon Him, who knew no sin. He was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All right, so Jesus is our Savior. He is our hope. He is the sovereign King. He is the Son of God. And this is what Matthew tells us. And if you have come tonight thinking that there is no hope in this world, be assured that Matthew and all your Christian friends will tell you that Jesus is your hope. And Jesus is our only hope. And I'd like to share with you the story of this man called Dr. Richard Thiel, which I think some of you are familiar with. If you have heard of this person and read his testimony, please bear with me. If you have not, then I pray that you may be encouraged by him. All right, he says that everybody knows that they're going to die, but nobody believes it. If we did, we would do things differently. Right? I remember once attending a course, and the instructor tells us, you know, that if you have only 6 months to live, if you have only 6 months to live, I want you to sit down on a blank sheet of paper and write down, if you have only 6 months to live, would you live your life the same way as you have lived the past year? We're coming to the end of the year, right? Would you live your life the same way as you have lived in 2019? Or would you live your life differently? And it was a very sobering time for me because that was a time when I struggled in my Christian life and I had difficult relationships with my wife, and life was stressful at work. And I wasn't really always faithful to God. And I struggled. And I realized that I needed to come back to God. And if I had only 6 months to live, that was the turning point, right? And I asked myself, I need to change, right? I need to live my life differently. Dr. Richard Thiel was given the kind of death sentence, right? Because he was a millionaire at 30 years old, but he was dead at 40. Right, he was living a fast life, you know, high society millionaire. At 30s was on the, I think it was the new paper, publicized that he was dying of cancer, and he shared in a video. You can go to YouTube and watch his video, and he thought that the Ferrari would make him happy. He thought money would make him happy. He thought houses and land would make him happy, but he realized that all these will not give him happiness, right? Before he was a Christian, he believed in his health. He believed in being healthy. He was an athlete in school. He represented school. He was a champion athlete. He was running and swimming 6 days a week. And then in 2011, March, he was told by the doctor, he was a doctor himself, but he was told by the oncologist that he had lung cancer stage 4B. It had spread to the brain, to the spine, to the liver, and he was only given 6 months to live. And he said that until then, I was so proud of myself. My whole life, I was gifted. I did not need anybody else. I was just so full of myself. There was no way I could have turned to God. And during the Chinese New Year, I would always buy a new Ferrari to show off to my relatives and friends as we go visiting during the Chinese New Year. And that was my pride and conceit. And then when he was sick, he says, on his deathbed, he says, I found no joy in my Ferrari, my land and my bungalow, my successful business, money. They brought me zero. They brought me zero comfort, zero joy. And as his cancer spread, he got weaker and weaker. He says, how do you live with no hope? How do you plan? How do you plan when you have only 6 more months to live? You can't plan for the next few years. How do you live when you have only 6 more months with no hope? And then finally, he trusted in Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. He had known about Jesus when he was younger, but he had put God aside. He says, I don't need God. I just need myself. I just believe in myself because I can be successful and I'll be happy. I just need myself, right? I just need to be healthy, stay healthy, and just need to earn lots of money, and I will be happy. And then he realized that that was a lie of Satan. That he says, when he came to Christ, he realized that true joy comes from knowing God personally. And that's the most important thing in life. That's the most important thing, knowing God personally. And he found hope in Christ alone, from fellowship with his friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who encouraged him. He found comfort, hope, peace, and joy. And so Dr. Richard Teo has found his hope in Jesus, because Jesus is our hope for all our seasons of life and also in the season of death. The question to all of us is, have you trusted in Jesus? And if you have not trusted in Jesus, I pray that you will come to Jesus tonight, just as Dr. Richard Teo had. And he had found that Jesus is sufficient for him. Even in his last few months, he testified for God. He shared Christ. He went about everywhere. He stopped his work because he was also too weak, but he found sufficient strength. He went to talk to his fellow doctors, and he spoke to many of the other doctors and tell them about Christ. He went to the Raffles Place and he talked to businessmen. He went to offices and talked to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is our hope. Even in his last 6 months of his life, he was serving Christ joyfully because Jesus he has found to be sufficient for him and to be his hope. Of course, Jesus is our only hope for all our seasons, whether you're going through disappointments, failures, relationship problems, or even sickness. The question is, how can I be saved? Well, you have to confess your sins. If you have not known Jesus, you just confess your sins and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I've sinned against you. I acknowledge that I've turned away from you. I've lived my own life. I preferred to go my own way, to live my own will. But tonight, I want to come and trust in Jesus. I want to humble myself. I want to acknowledge that you are my Savior, and I want to trust in you. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I cannot continue to live this way because I'm miserable. There is no hope in the way I'm living right now. You confess your sins, and you trust in Jesus. You believe that what he has done for you on the cross is sufficient for you, that he has died for you on the cross, that his blood can wash you from all your sins, that you beg him for forgiveness. You humble yourselves and ask God to forgive you of all your sins by the blood of Jesus. And that you commit yourself to Jesus and says, look, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and I want you to be my Master. That I will follow you. I will renounce all my sins and the world and all those things that I trusted in the past, money and success and happiness and all those things. I will not trust in all those things, but I will trust in Jesus from now onwards. I will trust in you, and I will be a disciple of Jesus, and I will obey your word and your commandment. I will come to church, and I will worship you, and I will serve you all the days of your life, of my life. And when you do that, you will have the hope of eternal life, joy and peace on earth, as well as every day of your life, Christ will be with you, and you will experience joy and his presence. Now, for the rest of us who have trusted in Jesus, the question is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your Lord and your Master? Are you obeying Him? And that's the question for us tonight. It is very, very comfortable to sleep. I know some of you are very tired, and the air conditioning is very, very comfortable. The seats are very comfortable in this very nice place, right? But this is a very important question. Is Jesus your Master? Is Jesus your King? That's the question that God wants us to answer, right? Even if you are a Christian, if you are living in sin, if you are secretly coveting the life of a materialistic life of a non-Christian, or you secretly envy those who are rich and successful in life. Very often, you know, when I'm on Facebook, I will see my church members, many of them who are Christians, they will click onto, oh, I like this, I like a bigger house, I like this car, I like, you know. They're clicking on all these materialistic stuff, thinking that, you know, what kind of testimony are we saying to the world when we do that? Right, that our hope is in these bigger house. That our hope is in a bigger car. Our hope is in financial success. My hope is in a retirement planning. And not that it's wrong to plan for retirement, to have financial security, but our hope is not in these things. Our hope is in Christ. If you think that these things will give you joy and peace and hope, your hope is in all these things, when you get these things, you will be disappointed. And you won't have joy, peace, and rest. You know, and the psalmist asks, are you cast down? Psalm 42. He says, are you depressed? Are you having a noisy soul? Are you so stressed by the things in this life? Are you stressed over your children's PSLE and the exam results and all that? Are you so disturbed by all these things? You're so worried. And very often, parents, you know, even in my church are like that. And we always got to remind them, your hope is not in your children's PSLE results, and not even in their university results. Your hope is in Christ alone. Even if your children does not do well in the PSLE, if they are in Christ, God will take care of them, right? So their hope is in Christ. Your hope is in Christ. Hope in God, the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 5, not in the things of this world. And Jesus is really our only hope because He loves us. And nothing will take away His love from us. In Romans 8 tells us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, not even sickness, not even death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the presence of God is with us all the days of our life. And when you have Christ with you, who is your hope, you have sufficiency. You can be contented. You can have perfect happiness because Jesus is our only hope. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that is truth. We thank you that you have given us life eternal through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for some in our midst who have not trusted in Jesus. We pray that you will give them salvation tonight, that you help them to humble themselves, that they will come to Jesus in humility, in confession of sins, and in a desire to follow Christ all the days of their lives, to serve and submit to Jesus as a Savior as well as Master. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us that we may remember even tonight that Jesus is not just our Savior, that yes, indeed, we have joy, but very often we do not have peace and we are depressed and we do not have hope. We live just like any other people in this world, full of stress and dissatisfaction and discontentment, with a noisy soul and depressed because we have taken our eyes away from you. Oh Lord, help us to remember that we have Christ. We already have Christ. And when we have Christ, we have everything that we need in our lives. That Christ is sufficient for us. That we will find our greatest joy in the presence of God. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So help us that we may cultivate a contentment to be godly and to be trusting, to be finding rest every day, praising you and seeking you, your presence, all the days of our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.